The Lord be with you. The lectionary skips around a lot. It's annoying, as my grandson Anthony likes to say. I do many things to annoy Anthony just to hear him say, "It's annoying," my poor grandson, who stayed overnight with us last night, and it was wonderful. Hi, Anthony. The lectionary skipped over the 19th chapter of Matthew, and by doing so, somebody denied us the opportunity to hear a sublime sentence in the Gospel of Matthew. It's this sentence. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him. The subliminal message is this one. Jesus is going to Judea, where he was born, to die. With these words, Matthew begins his written witness of the last days of Jesus on earth. Jesus starts his walk on the footpaths from Galilee to Jerusalem. Israel was a walking country for most of the population in Jesus' day. Footpaths were everywhere. They led from village to village. They led people from one well to the next to get water. They led from towns to cities. Footpaths converged in Jerusalem, where Jesus was led by God to go. Jesus' footfalls mingled with the sounds of a large crowd traveling with him. Some followed him, while some were just walking the footpath on their usual journey, going to Jerusalem. They were walking the footpaths to the annual festival of Passover in the holy city. The footfalls echoed louder and louder off the stones of the great walls. The city of God transformed their footfalls to footholds for the upcoming extraordinary days called Holy Week. Among the sounds of footfalls, some belonged to Pharisees, chief priests, and scribes. They were the big players from the city of David. As long as Jesus was far away, they were comfortably in authority. But the closer his feet brought him to the holy city of Jerusalem, the more uncomfortable these big players became. And so they set out themselves on footpaths to intercept Jesus and to test him before he arrived in the city. From the minute he enters the city, Jesus revealed everything he chose to reveal within a climate of hostility imposed against him. Every word of teaching would diminish the authority of the establishment and heighten the authority of Jesus. Jesus' display of his authority disrupted the usual way of things. You know, when people feel threatened by authority, an initial instinct is to respond by questioning such authority's validity. Who gave Jesus permission to do this and that? Is he allowed to do such and so? Doesn't he know how we do things here in the city? He's from Galilee, you know. Somebody needs to teach Jesus a lesson. Responses to new authority indict the insecure. New ways, new words, new methods, new styles, and even new people are very threatening to people and their established ways. Sometimes people are so threatened that they'll seek to undermine and sabotage it. People are terrified of change. Jerusalem, the holy city, normally bubbled with tension and crisis. But during Holy Week, the place was boiling over with division and edginess and chaos. Now, on this Sunday in September, America sees division in the country over actions taken by political authorities, school authorities, and governmental authorities. Louisville is boiling over with frustration concerning justice for Breonna Taylor. Current-day Pharisees, elders, scribes, and priests have similar questions about policy and procedure and protocol, and that's all well and good. We're probably just all wondering how we can make the world a better place for the most significant number of people. We don't see things in the same way, perhaps, but most of us have hearts with good intentions, even when we may be misguided. Good intentions. Good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, as the aphorism goes. And as aphorisms go, this one doesn't get much use anymore. Its usage is declining. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Its general meaning is that people desire to take action that'll bring good results, but something gets in the way, and then they fail to do so. The recent Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, is a time for some people to evaluate New Year's resolutions made on New Year's Eve 9 months ago. By September, usually good intentions are usually a bit bruised and rumpled. Those Pharisees, elders, scribes, and priests thought confronting Jesus was a moral act. They were misguided. Jesus took their good intentions to show them a new way. You see, right in front of their eyes stood Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh. And even that new authority failed to open their eyes. Paul wrote about Jesus' authority to the Christians called the Philippians. It's in that familiar and beautiful reading where our Apostle Paul says Jesus' authority is in his identity as a servant of God who came into the world to speak on God's behalf about the way God wanted the world to be. Jesus' authority was rooted deep, deep in his loyalty to God and the ways of God on earth. Jesus taught about it up on a mountain in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. Jesus taught that God didn't so readily esteem all who were estimated to be honorable, esteemed, and valued by that day's authorities. Instead, God esteems whom? The poor. God honors the grieving. God values the peacemakers, the merciful, the persecuted, and the socially outcast. Jesus' authority shocks to the core. The ways most people thought were God's ways weren't God's ways after all. The shock is there in the parable of the father who had two sons. One of Jesus' briefest teachings, and perhaps one of his most risky, edgy, and dangerous teachings. Jesus is teaching now in the holy city. He's in the temple. He's already there. He arrived in the holy city in a radical way of humility on a donkey. We miss that in chapter 19 because it's not part of the lectionary. He's been teaching in the temple precincts. He's overturned the money changers' tables already in an uncharacteristically aggressive manner. He's even been teaching outside the temple walls. Today, he's back inside the temple to annoy the religious authorities. Jesus is so close to being crucified for having the audacity to say so forthrightly that his authority to say and do everything he said and done comes from God because God gave him the authority to do so directly and intimately as the one who poured himself into the form of a servant who's unfailingly loyal to God. Jesus is what being a servant looks like. Loyalty to God and God's ways are the servant's life. Jesus' parable puts him in danger by implying that the religious authorities are little more than a gaggle of yes people. They say all the right things, but do all the wrong things. And by the way, God is here in Jesus to do something about that. Jesus is so graphic about it. His authority, his audacity takes their breath away. He tells them that everyone that they have ever despised because they didn't do the right things in the correct order or live the right ways or come from the right places will get in line ahead of them to receive God's love and promises. Jesus tells them they're little more than mere pretenders at doing the right things. It'll sound strange to our American ears, but it's true nonetheless. For the people called Israel in the ancient Near East long ago, words were more important than actions in the culture of their day. For Jesus and his people, acting was much more significant than talking. I lost a friend this weekend, a good friend. I was aware that he was in poor health. I thought I was keeping up with details, but I hadn't caught up with the news of his recent hospitalization. Did you ever have a friend who was sick in the hospital? Did you think about visiting your friend in their hospital room? Yes, but life got in the way? Or you were just too busy to go? Did you then think of sending a get-well card instead? Yes, but you forgot to stop at CVS and pick one out. Did you think of just dialing up the hospital and asking to speak to your friend? Oh, yes, but you got distracted with work deadlines or kitchen renovations or Zoom book clubs and the kids' dance recitals. You said yes, but you acted out of no. You may have ignited a few neurons in your brain to think about visiting and phoning and sending a card, even praying, but none of those happened. People often say yes. They have good intentions, but they don't flex a single neuron of willingness to do what they said they would do. These good intentions aren't what a servant is to be like. The religious authorities focused on appeasing God, obeying God's law, but not truly seeing God. Their refusal to see God in Jesus was like a no. If they'd seen God in Jesus, their yes would have had the power to look for and see God in the world too, and to see the world as God sees it, with love and hope for tomorrow and for forever and ever. They would know what a servant looks like. Do you know the book Out of Africa? I don't mean the movie with Meryl Streep. I mean the actual book Out of Africa. It's the memoir of the Danish writer Karen Blixen. Always liked her name. Reminded me of all the reindeer of Santa Claus. In the first part of her book, we encounter Ketal, a servant boy who works for Blixen. One day, Blixen answered her door of her home, and there stood Ketal, a young boy who said he needed some work in order to live. So she hired Ketal on the spot, and Ketal proved to be an outstanding worker. But 3 months later, seemingly out of the blue, Ketal asked for a letter of recommendation so that he could find a new position in the employ of a mighty Muslim man named Sheikh Ali of Mombasa. Now, Blixen tried to persuade Ketal to stay in her employment. She offered him a hefty raise, but Ketal was determined to leave. You see, Ketal was a seeker. He was a seeker who sought to learn if he would be a Christian or a Muslim. He'd come to work for Blixen to observe how she lived as a Christian. Now he wanted to live with a Muslim sheikh to watch what being a Muslim was like. Ketal would then compare how she lived and how the sheikh lived, and then he'd make his choice. Blixen was quite disturbed that she was the unwitting representative of Christianity for her servant. She said to him, "Well, you know, you might have told me why you came to me in the first place." Ketal didn't do that. And God doesn't do that either. God doesn't tell us beforehand. God didn't need anyone's permission to come to the world. God just came and God said, "Here he is. He's Jesus. He's me. Follow him." Jesus led the way as a servant of God, following God to death, because what Jesus said and what Jesus did were indistinguishable. Jesus says what he means, and he means what he does. So which kind of servant are you? which of the father's two sons might you be? Are you the yes son or the no son? There are plenty of vineyards that need work in this world. Which one of the sons are you? You might try imagining if it's your mouth or your body that moves with more ease when it comes to your faith and loyalty to God. As you walk the footpaths of loyalty and trust in faith, may your footfalls take you nearer and nearer to Christ, God's beloved servant son, and make your footholds with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.